Harvey, Houston is flooded. It is just the rain is pouring down. There's no place to put the survivors. The first responders are literally moving people. The only high ground they have are the overpasses of the freeway, and that's where they are doing that right now. Of course, Calvary Chapel Houston, there in Friendswood, we've been trying to find out this morning their condition, but we've not been able to get through or locate any information on them. With all that being said, though, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the day that you have given unto us, Lord. And we lift up the entire coastline of Texas, Father, the horrible, unbelievable damage that has occurred. Lord, it's words we have not words. We only have a groaning of prayer to offer you this morning for all the people, the elderly, the people that are in the hospitals, the children, Lord, the animals. I mean everything, Lord, is so destroyed. And for the people of Houston, Father, who are going to have to endure tons and tons more of rain. Lord, we just pray somehow, some way, that good will come out of all of this. And Lord, we just lift up also Marina this morning there in the hospice center at the hospital. We ask you that you surround her and her family, Lord, with your comfort and be with them. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for Erlina's successful surgery this week, Lord, that all is well with her as well. Now help me to teach your word this morning faithfully and accurately in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles as we continue in the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8 this morning, only going to cover about 11 verses. And we come now to one of the most famous stories and also famous statements of our Lord found in the Word of God, in the Bible, in the New Testament. And of course, that famous statement would be there in John chapter 8, verse 7, where Jesus says, you know, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Now, as you're turning in your Bibles this morning, depending on the version that you may have to John chapter 8, verse 1, you may notice that verse 53 through chapter 8, verse 11 is not in there, depending on the version of your Bible. Or you might look at it and you say, oh, Bill, it's in brackets. And there at the bottom, it may say that these verses are not in the Greek or not in the earliest manuscripts and so forth. Although they are in many manuscripts, they're just not in some of the other manuscripts. Now, with all that being said, I don't believe with any amount of in my heart that there's no reason that the story that we're going to cover this morning actually took place. Matter of fact, I side with one of the early church fathers, St. Augustine, who said this about 1,600 years ago. He said some copyists omitted the story because it seemed to make Jesus Christ too lenient toward the sin of adultery. Now, whether that is the case or not, I don't know, but this is in the Word of God. I believe it's canon. I believe it's Scripture. Amen? Now, with all that being said, this morning as we look at the seventh commandment, do not or thou shalt not commit adultery. The word adultery or the meaning of adultery literally is sex after marriage with someone other than your spouse. Fornication, on the other hand, is sex before you're married with anyone at all. A recent survey, I just read this, and it is unbelievable, taken in America. Are you ready for this? I'm not saying this is the church. I'm saying this is America at large. 74% of men, 68% of women said they would commit adultery if they knew they would never be caught or found out. The name of the sermon this morning is Caught. Say that with me. Caught. Beginning this morning, let's look at chapter 8, verse 1. Remember that we left off with everyone last week going to their own homes, the scribes, the Pharisees, Nicodemus. Everyone went home. The great feast of tabernacles was now closing out, if you will. And so everyone went to their homes except Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And now early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, came to his father's house, and all the people that came to him as he sat down and he taught them. Now, verse 20 tells us where Jesus was teaching in the temple. He was in the treasury. And there at the treasury, of course, that's where people would give their offerings and so forth. There were 13 vessels shaped like trumpets, and each one was for a different offering there. And it's also called the court of the women. So that's where the women will all gather as well. And then the scribes, the experts in the law, the experts in the oral law, the experts in the law of Moses, the scribes and the Pharisees, the strictest of all the sects, it says they brought to Jesus a woman, what? Caught. A woman with feelings, with hurt, with whatever was going on in her life. She was caught in adultery, and when they had set her, or literally stood her in the midst there, it says they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." I want you to listen to me very carefully now. The most respected, renowned religious leaders in all of Israel, those who knew God's word backwards and forwards, they brought a woman to Jesus. They stood her in front of the King of Kings, the light of the world, and said, "We have caught her in the very act of adultery." This woman, we know nothing about. She is nameless. We're not told her age. We're not told the condition of her marriage. Was her husband brutal? Was he a wonderful person? How did the adultery happen? How was she caught? We have no clue to any of these things. But here's what I want you to see this morning. She stood literally surrounded again by men who knew God's word, who represented God, who taught God's word, who were supposed to love the people. And there on the border of their garments as they stood, they made broad their garments, remember, all the little tassels all the way around, reminding them never ever to forget God's law and to always keep God's law. There in their little pocket, they could pull out a silver trumpet at any time, and they used that to be seen by men when they stood on the street corners in the marketplaces. They would blow that little trumpet so people would come and they would receive alms or money for the poor from them. And not only that, on their foreheads as they gathered around this woman and Jesus, the Emmanuel, God himself in the midst, there in the very front of their foreheads was what is called a phylactery, a little leather box. And in that leather box, they were filled with scriptures from Deuteronomy and Exodus. In other words, always keeping the word of God right before their eyes, constantly. Just, they took the scripture in Deuteronomy 6:8, literally. "You shall bind them," meaning God's word, "a sign upon your hand. They shall be frontlets," or little phylactery, right between your eyes where you always keep the word of God there. And then the scribes again, Pharisees, they brought him a woman caught in adultery. And they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Red-handed, we caught her. You know, if you ever remember the word caught red-handed, I don't know if you know where that literally comes from or not. You know, they say it comes from Scotland. I personally, yes, it does, but it was later on. Really, I'm Irish, and it goes back to the Irish, okay? I'm not partial. I'm a Viking, okay? Oh, you. I'll show you my chart. Now, what happened was on the Providence there of Ulster in the way back in the Viking days, the Irish days, and so forth. You know, two of the noble leaders were trying to win a race by boat for the land, and whoever got there first on the Providence of Ulster, they would be now the king or the ruler of that Providence. So, of course, the good Irishman, we know what he did. He, as he was rowing in the boat, and he was probably maybe a little bit behind, he did what any good Viking would do. He cut off his hand, and he threw it all the way to shore on the land. He was the first one there, red-handed. You understand? Now, that, are y'all with me? Just a little history lesson. I know you're already terrified of the text, okay? Now, with all that being said, where's the guy? Where's the man? Why didn't they bring the man? Did he escape? Was he fleet-footed? I mean, was he like, oh my gosh, did he run out of there? We're not told about this. And how is it the most respected leaders, the most knowledgeable leaders, those who represented God, how is it that they knew where this woman was at that minute? Are you following me? How did that happen? And of course, as that woman is standing there, she knows now exactly what she's going to face. The Bible is very clear. In Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22:22, it talks about those who commit adultery, both man and the woman. It says they shall be put to death by stoning. Now, there was also another incident that if they weren't stoned, but what the Jews would do, it says in their oral law, they would take two towels, they would wrap it around the neck of the individual who committed adultery, and as they turned it slowly until they strangled them to death. I'm talking about the religion, these religious leaders that we're talking about this morning. Watch verse 5. And now Moses in the law commanded us, talking to Jesus now, that such should be stoned. In other words, we need to kill them. But Jesus, what do you say? And this they said, what? Testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. So what did the most knowledgeable people, the religious leaders of the day do? They used the word of God against the word to test him. They used scripture. What do you say? We've heard you're a friend of sinners and tax collectors. What do you really say, you know? Well, see, Roman law forbid the Jews from taking anyone's life. The law of Moses said, you know, if adultery has occurred, then you have the right to stone them. But the fact of the matter is, the Pharisees didn't really want to stone the woman. They wanted to stone Jesus to death. Amen? That's what they wanted. Verse 6 again, this they said, texting him, that they might have something which to accuse him. And look what Jesus did. And Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. You know, every time I read that verse, you have to think of the Ten Commandments, don't you? Remember how were the Ten Commandments written on stone when Moses took the tablets up there? They were written with the finger of God. And here is the finger of God, the one who did that very thing. The word wrote right there is only used right here in the New Testament. It means two things. It means either to doodle, you know how you doodle with a piece of paper and just draw things, or it means to make a list of accusations or record or write down a record against someone. Now, this is the only record we have of Jesus ever writing anything on the dust of the temple floor. We don't know what he wrote, okay? But we do know this in verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin, he who is sinless, okay, among you, let him throw at a stone at her first. Now, all Jesus was doing right there, he was saying, that's right, the law says the stoner. In Deuteronomy, I think it's 7:17 or maybe it's 17:17, you'll find it later. The first people who did the accusations, they were the ones who had to throw the first stone. So that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, you know, are you without sin? That means a little bit more than just as if they, you know, it means that you never had a sinful desire? That's what Jesus is saying. You know, stone her only if you have never thought in your mind about doing the same thing that she was caught in. Now, if you feel that way, then you can pick up the stone and you can stone her. You remember what Jesus, there on the Sermon of the Mount, what he told all the scribes and the Pharisees, the leader of Israel, all the people that were out there, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus said this. He said, you have heard those of old, meaning the teachers like the Pharisees, you've heard those of old that it says you shall not commit adultery. And that's a true word. That's the seventh commandment again. But what the religious leaders of Jesus' day did, they turned adultery into only a physical act. Do you follow me? In other words, it was an external thing. It was only physical. And they didn't have a problem burning in their hearts in lust for another woman at all, because they didn't feel guilty as long as they never committed the physical act. But Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever looks," women, men, doesn't matter, "whoever looks," that's not a glance, that is a burning, on fire, continuous, over and over, burning toward another, "looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." So Jesus says, okay, whoever among you, if you're morally qualified, then I want you to throw the stone first. Let me ask you a question. In that whole group, who was the only one truly qualified to pick up a stone and throw it? Jesus. He was the sinless, spotless Son of God. He is a judge of us all. Verse 8, "And again Jesus stooped down. He wrote upon the ground." And again, we don't know what he wrote. I mean, there's all kinds of books written on it and so forth, but we're not told. Why go into all of that? You know, it's all speculation. But I do know this much. John chapter that we covered, John 2, 24 and 25, what did Jesus tell us? He told us, listen, he knew all men. Jesus knows everything about everyone. Amen? Not only that, he knew what was in man. Remember the woman at the well? What did she go and tell the villagers in her city? She said, "Come see a man who has told me all things that I ever did." So Jesus knew everything that was in the heart of those religious leaders. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 44:21 that God knows the secrets of the heart. He knows everything in your heart. He knows everything in my heart. There's nothing secret to the Lord. Amen? He knows absolutely everything. So what does Jesus do? He now passes judgment on these judges. Look at verse 9. "And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, and beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are your accusers of yours?' She said, has no one condemned you?'" You know, Jesus uses the same word that he used for his mother in John chapter 2 about the water being turned to wine. He called her mother. He said, "My time has not come." Whenever Jesus is upon the cross and he looks at John the apostle and Mary his mother, he says, "Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." This is the same word that's being used here. In that day, when the word woman was used, is the way Jesus is using it. It was very tender. It was one of deep respect. It was one that's like we would say today, because if you're from the Texas, in other words, you were raised to say, "Yes, ma'am." You know what I mean? I still say, "Yes, ma'am," because, you know, I still feel the punishment of being little and not saying it. Are y'all with me this morning? So it was a tender term. In other words, our dear lady. And he could have been said, "Dear lady, where are your accusers? Where did they go? Where are they? Dear lady, has no one, not one person condemned you? They all had stones in their hand. They were ready to kill you. Where did they all go?" And look at verse 11. "And she said," this nameless woman, and I love this, "no one," what? "No one, Lord." Very important. "And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you.'" In other words, you go into a new life, into a new start, into a new beginning, and sin no more. Listen, there, right there, is her confession, or her statement of confession of faith. When she said, "No one, Lord," that word kurios, she's saying, "No one, my owner. No one, my master." In other words, I believe in you. Are you following me? No one probably ever spoke to her, especially the religious people, like Jesus just did. He was tender with her. He wasn't beating her up. He wasn't doing any of those things. See, listen carefully now. Did Jesus condone her sin? Of course he didn't. But look at the way he's treating a sinner. That's what we all need to see this morning. Jesus didn't condone her sin. He's getting ready to die for her sin. And not only her sin, he's going to the cross to conquer all the sins of the world. Amen? That's what he's getting ready to do. See, her sin must be paid for, your sin must be paid for, and my sin must be paid for. Romans 9:23, the wages of sin is somebody had to die. Somebody had to pay for it. Jesus did. Amen? Jesus paid for it all. So what does this really mean? It means Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those in Christ. In other words, who believe in the Lord. She believed in him. So Jesus said, listen, now you go into this life now, but when you do it totally differently. You go and sin no more. He didn't say, and if you ever sin, it's over with. He said, no, go into this new life. He said, listen, just hours before you were committing adultery, you were breaking the seventh commandment. You could have been stoned. But right now, your slate is completely clean. Neither do I, Jesus said, condemn you. The Bible says, for God sent Christ into the world not to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus, when he came, he said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So this woman, when she left with a brand new beginning. She left with a newness of life. Amen? Her sin had been forgiven. The religious leaders, the most religious, respected people of the day, when they left, it's very clear, when they left, listen, they left with a guilty conscience from the oldest to the very youngest. Now listen, the most religious people, the Pharisees, go study Matthew chapter 23 later when you get home, and look what Jesus called the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes, and the scribes. What did John the Baptist call them? John called them a brood of vipers, meaning you're from a family of a bunch of snakes, meaning the devil. Jesus said, you're nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're full of dead men's bones. Man, these people are bad. Are you listening to me? We're seeing how they treated someone who was in sin, and they could care less about that person at all. They didn't love her. They looked at her like religion does today. Listen to me. They looked at this woman with disdain. They looked at her as a thing to be used to accomplish their own evil desires. They didn't care about bringing a charge against her. They wanted to bring a charge against Jesus so they could kill him. Are you with me this morning? Very important that we understand that. Now listen to me about religious people, our religious systems. F.B. Meyer said this. He said, it is a terrible thing for a sinner to fall into the hands of his fellow sinners. Boy, isn't that a true word? Man, can they just butcher you if you've blown it? How about C.S. Lewis? He said, of all bad men, religious bad men, they're the worst. You see, they came and they condemned, but Jesus forgave. Are you following me? They wanted death. Jesus said, I wanted to give her life. Religion is always callous. It is always lifeless. Always. It always, like the good Samaritan, religion always passes by on the other side. When the priest and the Levite came down and there was the person that was wounded and half dead, it looks, but it's helpless to do anything. It always goes to the other side. Now listen, to them, this woman, she didn't even have feelings. And if she had feelings, they didn't even care. To her, to them, she was nothing. She was an adulteress, and she was nothing more than a thing. I want you to listen to me now, because this is the era that we live in today. Whenever a person becomes a thing, oh, they're just a fornicator, they're just an adulterer, they're just a drug addict, they're just hooked on pornography. Whenever the hurting, the divorced, the ones that are in sin, whenever they become a thing to us, Christianity then dies. Because, see, Christianity can only give life. Are you understanding? This is so important. You know, listen, whenever someone sins, and I'm challenging you now, not accusing you, I'm challenging you. Whenever someone sins, when people find out about sin in the church, what is, or someone else, well, he committed adultery, she committed adultery, or they're divorced, or whatever it might be, what is your first emotion about that person? Because that will reveal your heart. You see, if your first emotion is toward anyone who sins, those who are caught in a sin, if it is to judge, then you live in verse 15. Look at it. Jesus says, you judge how? According to the flesh, not according to the Spirit, not according to the Word. You judge according to the flesh. Jesus, I judge no one. We covered in chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It says, you judge according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means that your judgment, when we judge according to the flesh like they were doing, it's not dependable. Why? Well, it's not dependable because we judge by human standards. We don't know all the issues. We don't know the heart. We don't know what's really going on. Amen? Oh, it's so easy to judge, isn't it? That's why, you know, what did Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 7? He says, judge ye not. The word judge is krino, which means you become the jury, the executioner, the judge, all of it. You're the one who passes the sentence. It says, judge ye not, lest ye be judged. And listen to what Jesus said. For with the measure that you measure out in your judgment, it will be measured back to you. I tell you, I don't think I want to judge anybody. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't judge those who teach the Word or make proper judgments when proper judgments are due in the Word of God. But when it comes to an individual, Jesus didn't beat this woman up. Are you listening to me? Boy, sinners are already beat up. They're already falling apart. They're already destroyed in their life. Listen, the most respected people of the day who had the law, who were supposed to show mercy instead of judgment, you know what? They didn't love this woman. They didn't help this woman. They came to destroy this woman. And they couldn't even save this woman. And they certainly couldn't set her free. And you know why? Jesus tells us why. Because about these most respected religious leaders, if you look at verse 37, you'll find that number one, they wanted to kill Jesus. And number two, Jesus said to them personally, my word, the word of God, has absolutely no place in you. Look down to verse 47. What did Jesus tell the religious leaders? He said, you know what? He says, my word, you're not of God. And meaning you don't belong to God. Now listen to me now. I'm talking about the heart of these people that brought this woman caught in adultery in the very act to Jesus. Look down at chapter 8. You're in chapter 8. Now go all the way to verse 44 and find out who these men, these religious people, really are. Look at it carefully. Jesus says in John 8:44, you. Now that's plural in the Greek, meaning all of the religious rulers. You are of your father the what? Now, didn't Jesus practice tolerance? I mean, can you see? There'd be a lot of texting on that right there. You, all of you. He says, you are of your father the devil. And watch this. And the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, you love to do the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand on the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. And here's why. Well, he's a liar and he is the father of it. Think of that. He is the father of all lies, but listen, he is the father of all who lie. And here these guys are, these most religious leaders, and their father was the devil, and boy, the desires of their heart was to kill Jesus. That's what they wanted to do. Listen carefully. You know this, I know this. The devil is the enemy of life. Amen? He is the enemy, loved one, of all joy. He is the murderer of everything that is good. He's the murderer of all truth, if he can do it, all happiness and love. But that's exactly what religion does. Listen, adultery is costly. sin always cost. Amen? Come on. Oh, and it's rampant in the world. It's rampant in the church today, sexual sin. I'll tell you, it says in Proverbs 6:26, it says this, the cost of adultery. A man is reduced to a crust of bread. In other words, it'll destroy a person. It'll take him down to the very low levels of poverty, if you will. It says in Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. In other words, about what it really costs. And he who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Now listen, I want you to see that woman. She is caught in adultery. She is standing before the Lord. The Lord, he doesn't beat her to pieces, does he? Okay. Now, what do we do when we find or something, when we come to our brothers and sisters and they are caught? They're caught in the very act of sin. What do we do? Well, Jesus is our perfect example. Amen. I want you to just turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians and look at chapter 6 with me. A great chapter, Galatians 6. Just keep turning over. It's right there past the 1st, 2nd Corinthians in Galatians, right before Ephesians, okay? And I want you to look at verse 1 with me. It says, brethren, that's the church, that's us. Brethren, if a man, if a Christian man or a Christian woman, if is overtaken, and that word means caught, same word, if they are caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now listen, verse 1 is a warning to every born-again believer. Not to the person that's committing the sin, but to us. It says, brethren, listen. Boy, there's that warning there. Brethren, you know, there's a danger there. If a person is overtaken in any trespass, you know, no. It's not directed to the one who's fallen. It's directed to those who are responsible for helping that person recover. Amen? That's very important. The word overtaken is caught. In other words, I caught you. I caught you, and now I'm going to tell the whole church about it. Isn't that sad when people do that? Is there anything more heartbreaking than that? You know, if you ask anyone on the staff, anyone that's been with me, did you know there's only one pet peeve? There's only one thing that if you're working with me, alongside of me for the kingdom of God, there's only one pet peeve that I have, and that is this, which means you will no longer work with me. And that is, if you knowingly know when someone walks into my office and they're weeping and crying and their husband has just cheated on them or vice versa, and you hear that and know that, and you say anything to anybody about that, you better turn in the key to the building. Are you listening to me? We don't do that here. We help people here. Amen? We don't beat people up, and no one on the staff is going to beat people up either, or they won't be here. Not that anyone has, thank God, because they know that's the only thing I'm serious about. Not serious about anything else but that. Amen? No, listen. What happens when your brother and your sister, they are caught? Oh, they're caught in the sin. That trespass, that meaning they just stepped over a line. They stepped over God's line. It means they willingly stepped over God's line. They knew what they were doing, and they thought they were stronger. They thought, I could just, man, I can do it. I'm a strong person. However it happened doesn't matter. You know, they say, I should have never gone there, but I did. What do I do now? Everybody knows. Everybody looks at me. And I know how they look at me. Well, what do I do now? Well, God says, let me tell you what you do now. It says, you who are what? Huh? You who are spiritual. Say that. Spiritual. You who are spiritual, not those who act spiritual, not those who talk spiritual or look spiritual or been to seminary or Bible college. It says, listen, You who are spiritual, which means those who walk in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit. Those who have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, amen? When they look at other people, they look at other people the way Jesus would look at them. Look up at verse 14 of chapter 5 in Galatians there. What does it say? For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware. Boy, you're going to be consumed by one another. Oh, no. He says, listen, no, you who are spiritual, you have to restore such a one. Now, listen, that is so vital. What is he saying? God's word is just teaching us right there. God is saying, don't you ever, under any circumstances, allow anyone, unless they are spiritual, to restore people who have been caught in sin. In other words, don't ever put a religious legalist there to try to restore, because they are loveless. They'll hurt them. See, legalists and religion will never restore a person. Are you listening to me? We just looked at what religious people were. Are you with me? Yes, to the Pharisees. Listen, no, you know what a legalistic person does? They'll come and they will literally increase your shame. They'll increase your guilt and they will condemn. Oh, so we heard, we're so sorry, you know, and you're divorced now, or the adultery, or da-da-da-da. You know, listen, no. A person who is overtaken in a sin, caught, they need our help, not our condemnation. Amen? The word restore, that's a very important word. It means to bring a person back to their former condition. It means to mend. It means to repair. It means to set that individual, work with them, putting them back on the right path. Also, restore is a verb which indicates that it is an ongoing thing, which means that restoration, when someone gets into trouble, into sin, is a process. Sometimes it takes a little longer to work with people. Amen? To where you're loving them and not condemning them and beating them to death and so forth. You know, that word there, restore, is also a medical term, a hospital word. It means to take a broken arm or a dislocated arm and to mend it, to get it back to where it's no longer broken, where it can be used again. But only those who are spiritual are true surgeons. Are you following me? That's the only time. You see, a legalist is a butcher. They will butcher that person together. I mean, I know many legalists, and they hurt me. It breaks my heart to see what they can do to people that are wounded and where they won't even lift their head. Dear God, it's heartbreaking. How is this restoration carried out? Look at it now. Restore such a one in the spirit of what? Gentleness. That doesn't mean you're slapping them around, cutting them up, beating them up, and all of that. No, literally that word's restore them with a gentle wind, meaning using the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, where you're walking in love, which is a fruit of the Spirit and so forth, where you're gentle with that person, understanding what really went on into their lives and helping them and so forth. Now, listen, it says restore them how? In the spirit of gentleness. Considering what? Yourself. Ooh, you don't want to get high and mighty. I would never do what they've done. Oh, yeah? He says, considering yourself, lest you be what? Tempted. That's what happens when a person says, oh, I would never do anything like that. You better go put, lightning's getting ready to hit you. Do you understand how deadly that is? No, we have to be careful. You know, you never know. You know, he fell yesterday, and the Word of God says, and you, if you're not careful, you may fall tomorrow. You can't let your guard down. Guard down at all. It's that spirit of gentleness. Listen, when I go to the doctor, you know, do you want them to be rough with you? Do you want your? I mean, I had to go to the doctor because of my arm not too long ago, and he said, "This is going to hurt." I mean, can you open with something else like? Let me look at that for a moment. How you been? You know, how's your family? This is going to hurt. No, listen, restore with a spirit of gentleness. We want to do it God's way, because God knows what the best way is. Look at it quickly. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Verse 14, chapter 5 of Galatians. It is the law of love. The word burden there means something that is so stinking heavy that it's unbearable to carry. It's a crushing weight. Listen to me. Sin, adultery, whatever the sin, put any name there. It is heavy. It is a weight that bears upon people. And you know how we restore? We don't increase their burdens. We decrease their burdens. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, in other words, too important, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Listen, adultery, sin is a dangerous thing. Would you give me five more minutes? Is that okay? Would you turn in your Bible one other place? To go to Proverbs in the Old Testament and go to chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to see something just for a moment. Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse 6. Oh, the wisdom here of Solomon. Watch this now. Proverbs 7, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near the corner, and he took the path to whose house? Her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black of the night, in other words, it was midnight when he should have been home in bed, he literally knew the way to this lady's home. And there was a woman there that met him with the attire of a harlot. Now, that's a little bit, she wasn't a prostitute. That's wrong if we're reading it that way. In other words, she was literally an unhappy housewife, okay? And with a crafty heart, in other words, a heart that needed to be loved. She wanted to catch somebody to love her. And she was loud, rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. In other words, she was restless. And at times, she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him, she kissed him, with an impudent face she said to him, hey, I have peace offerings with me, today I've paid my vows. In other words, we could bring it up and say, hey, I've been to church, I've given my peace offerings today, I'm a believer, come on, you know, let's go home and eat. I can prepare you a dinner that'll blow you away, and besides that, I'm a lonely person, I'm lonely, I need to talk to somebody. And so I came out to meet you, she said, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. In other words, I've been looking for you all my life. You ever heard that line? I've spread my bed with tapestry and colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill, or literally intoxicate ourselves with love until morning. And let us delight ourselves with love. I'll put on Chris Christopherson and we can listen to him quietly. Take the ribbon from my hair, let it loose and let it. I'm sorry, Lord. For my husband, he's not at home. For my wife, she's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. We have so much time now. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home at an appointed day. I just took him to the airport. He's off on a long business trip. Here, let me call him on my cell phone just to prove that he's not here anywhere. And she says to him, no one's ever going to know. My husband's not going to know. And we will never get caught, is what she's saying. And with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. And her flattering lips, she seduced him and immediately went after her as an ox goes to slaughter. Meaning he only has minutes to live. That's what the animal the contrast is. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks until an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it until it will cost his life. Verse 26. For she has cast down many wounded men, many strong men, who are all slain by her were strong men. Never thinking that I'd ever get in this kind of trouble. Never thinking that he or she, that I would ever be in a predicament to where that was involved. Listen, she said in verse 27, watch this. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Her bed, his bed, is the portal to hell. They are now caught forever. Loved one, listen. You know, when I look at all of this and read all of this and study all of this out, you know, sin is heavy to bear. Maybe this morning, you know, you're listening live, you're here in the chapel, I don't know. I don't know your hearts, but I love you. But you know what? Maybe you are in sin. Maybe you are in an adulterous relationship. I pray not. Or in fornication. Or I don't know. Or maybe there's an opening, man. You are so close to having that affair at work because you're showing attention to one another and there's that intimacy that's going on and that I feel good talking to the person. Whatever it might be. I'm telling you what, if you're carrying that, it's too heavy. You can't do it. It is too heavy for you and it will destroy you. You see, it's like David cried out in Psalm 34:4. He says, my guilt, meaning my sin, it overwhelms me. It is a burden too heavy for me to bear. Sin, adultery, fornication, sexual sin. Those are the first things listed as the work of the flesh are sexual sins. You know, loved one, listen, there's only one that can take that heavy load. He's the one who looked at her and said, woman, where are your accusers? I don't know, Lord. Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know, there's only one that can bear that burden and take it from us. That's why Isaiah the prophet, he cried out and he says, oh, come now, meaning come right this minute. He says, come now, let us reason together. I love that. God says, let's talk about your problem. I love you. I died for you. I want you. I'm not condemning you. I want to save you from the hell that's coming. Let's talk about it. I want to talk with you about it. And he says, oh, listen, though your sins, though they be like scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Father, we thank you for this morning. Very serious word, Lord. It's because your word is serious. And Lord God, this morning as our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, oh, what a touchy subject. But Lord, I believe that people want to be free from what they're involved with. So Lord God, if there's anyone in this chapel this morning involved in an ungodly relationship, if they're living together outside of marriage, if they're dating and they're fornicating, if they're married but they have a lover on the side, if that's you, this is your morning to get right with Jesus Christ. He'll break that bond. He'll free you right now. He'll wash you in the blood. And you'll be cleansed. And he will remember your sin no more. As every Christian's eye is tightly closed, and every person praying, without anyone getting out of their chair, and without anyone coming to this altar, if that's you, you say, Bill, it's too heavy for me. I'm caught. I need help. Would you lift your hand up to God right now and say, Bill, pray for me. Pray for me. Don't be ashamed. Just lift it to God and get this junk off of you right now. And say, I just want to be free. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that that burden of sin is lifted forever. And the plot of the wicked one is displaced and destroyed from their lives. And Lord, they have removed themselves from that area causing that conflict. Now they're caught up in you, not caught up in their sin. We love you. We believe that in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. You know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? There are people down here, they're going to pray for you, and you can come and they'll tell you exactly how to meet the Lord. Maybe you need prayer for some of the things we mentioned today from our text. And if you do, they'll be here to pray as well. We're going to close with a song. If you're a first-time visitor, I'm going to make my way over to the main lobby, to the visitor center. There's a free gift waiting for you. I'd love to meet with you or anyone at all. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. God's word is always good. Amen. God is good. Let's sing to the Lord.
God is so good.